Hi, I'm Rachel, and tonight's Bible reading is John chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. It's on page 1064 of your pew Bible, so I'll give you a second to find that. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Steve, and it's really great to be with you here to share God's word with you. If you've been with us for the past couple of weeks, you will know that we're spending 4 weeks looking at this really well-known verse, John 3:16. And the idea is that it'll help to refresh us and to deepen our understanding of some of the Gospels' foundational ideas. As well as that, the idea is to help us to be equipped as we seek to share the gospel with our friends. So if you can remember John 3:16, which you probably can, and if you can remember some things about John 3:16, then you're in a good position to be able to share the message of John 3:16 with your family or your friends, or your work colleagues, or your schoolmates, just as the Lord Jesus wants us to. So, as we begin, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we read your word now, as we think about your word, enable us to see the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I read an article this week, published by nationalpublicradio.org in the States. It was published on the 30th of March last year. And the article described a statistic where in the United States in 2016, there was an 11% increase in road deaths from the previous year. That's 600 more people died from road accidents in 2016 than 2015. The article says one possibility can be seen during rush hour in downtown Chicago, just by looking at both the drivers of the dozens of vehicles inching through traffic and the scores of pedestrians crossing the busy intersections. One thing many have in common is that their eyes are down, staring at their phones. Friends, tonight God's word is going to tell us that believing in Jesus for salvation means not being distracted, not having our eyes down or to the side or somewhere else, but believing in Jesus means looking up. We're going to notice three things from our passage, and they're written in your handout, and then we're going to go and check in with our friend Nicodemus, who we met a few weeks ago, to see how he's going. These are the three points. One, believing in Jesus is essential for life. Two, believing in Jesus is unnervingly simple. And three, believing in Jesus crucified and exalted. Okay, so point one, believing in Jesus is essential for life. As we read the Bible tonight, you would have noticed that there were two characters speaking in the passage. There's Jesus, and then there's also this man Nicodemus. And as we've heard in a previous week, this is a conversation that's going on between two theologians. These are two people who really know their Old Testament. In fact, Nicodemus, he's called a Pharisee. That is, he's one of Israel's teachers. He is an expert in the law. But for whatever reason, for all his expertise, when he speaks to Jesus, the general vibe of the conversation is that he just doesn't quite get it. He's confused. Doesn't really know what Jesus is saying a lot of the time. And you might be thinking, that's fair enough. You heard the passage. Jesus is talking about some pretty specific and detailed Old Testament imagery and language. But you might think, if anyone is going to understand what Jesus is talking about in this short exchange, surely it's the Old Testament expert, Nicodemus. This is Jesus' point in verse 10. It says, Nicodemus, you're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things? Could it be that for all Nicodemus's expertise, understanding and diligence in the scriptures, he's missed the most important part? Could it be that he's missed the point that the most essential part of being a follower of God is to believe? To believe the words that God has said. And this is what Jesus says in verse 11. You've not received our testimony. It's another way of saying, Nicodemus, you don't believe what I'm saying. There's a failure to believe Jesus' words. It's a failure to recognize that the essential part of being a follower of God is believing. That's what we're talking about tonight, the importance of believing, as it is in John 3, and particularly John 3:16. So why don't you look at John 3:16 in your Bibles? It says, God loved the world and gave his Son for a reason, doesn't it? It says, so that whoever would believe would not perish, but have eternal life. See, friends, the believing in Jesus is the essential step or the connection between God's love and the eternal life that's on offer in the gospel. Believing in Jesus is essential for life, it says. You can't receive eternal life, John 3:16 says, unless you're a believer. That's how the logic goes. So let's not be like Nicodemus in this particular part of the story, who doesn't quite get the importance of believing, okay? Point two, believing in Jesus is unnervingly simple. Well, poor old Nicodemus, he's not off to the best start, is he? He's feeling a bit of vertigo in this conversation. He's not... doesn't quite know what to expect when he speaks to Jesus. But as the saying goes, a picture says a thousand words. And so Jesus is helpfully going to use a picture to help describe what it means to believe in him. Look at John 3:14-15. It says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Jesus refers to this funny little story in the Old Testament. It's the story of Moses, the Israelite people, and a bronze snake. And what I want to do is I want to read that story. It's only short. If you want to read along, it's on 155, but you don't need to. Just listen if you'd like. That's what Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9 says. This is the story of the bronze snake. "They travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food.' Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, 'We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.' So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. When anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived." This is the image or the story that Jesus has chosen, that he thinks is a good picture of what it means to believe in him for eternal life. So for the Israelites who were bitten by these deadly snakes, all they were to do is simply look at this bronze snake and be saved. What do you think of that? It's very strange. It's unnerving. Maybe even absurd. What do you mean, just look at the snake? I've got a snake bite. I need medical attention. I need first aid or something, right? Well, you'd be forgiven for thinking something like that. I mean, it does seem a bit foolish, doesn't it? But maybe that's the point. See, salvation is ours simply by believing in God, who is mighty to save. Salvation isn't ours by applying some methodology. It's not something that we do. It's not about being very wise or learned. Remember, this is the challenge that Jesus is giving the very wise and learned Nicodemus. See, the point is to look at the snake requires an act of belief or trust or faith in the God who has saved Israel before through the Red Sea, and he'll save them on many occasions in the future. There's nothing magical about the act of looking at the snake. There's nothing mysterious about the snake itself. It's just a piece of bronze. But there is power in the God who says to us and asks us simply to take him at his word. This is what Jesus says in John 3. He makes this same point. See in verse 14 and 15. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Jesus is saying, look at me and you'll be saved. It's unnervingly simple. I want to ask you, what do you look to for your salvation? What do you look to for your deepest satisfaction or your sense of purpose or meaning? What do you look to when you're very lonely and sad? PM. Are we a people who, in all aspects of our lives, and especially when it comes to salvation through Jesus, are we a people who look to Jesus? Are we a people who look to Jesus? Point 3. Believing in Jesus crucified and exalted. We've seen so far that, one, believing in Jesus is essential to life. Two, believing in Jesus is unnervingly simple. Now we're going to flesh that idea out a little bit more. Look to Jesus, we've been told, but look to Jesus doing what? Jesus tells Nicodemus that just as the bronze snake was lifted up, so the Son of Man, that is Jesus, will be lifted up. That's what verse 14 says. What's this word, lifted up? What is Jesus getting at when he uses the word lifted up? Well, he's referring to a day in his near future where he'll be lifted up on the cross. It's as if he's saying, your believing has got to be directed at me, yes. But your believing in me has got to focus on something specific about me. If you want to be saved like the Israelites were saved in the wilderness, you've got to look at me on the cross. And Jesus is so clever when he uses this word, lifted up. It's one word. In one moment, he's referring to two realities about himself and about his future. On the one hand, he's talking about being lifted up on the cross where he'll be crucified, right? He's talking about the moment where he will suffer and die to take away the sins of the world. He's talking about that. On the other hand, he's also talking about being lifted up on the cross where he'll be exalted. What does that mean? What does that mean? In that culture, to lift up something is to place it in a position of honor or respect. So when Jesus uses this language about lifted up to himself, this is royal coronation language, where a king gets a crown. And so Jesus sees that moment when he's on the cross as both taking on the shame of a sinner and at the same time he's taking on the honor of a king. If you're vaguely familiar with the gospel stories, you might recall that Jesus is given a crown of thorns. I think this perfectly represents this dual reality, this gospel irony that Jesus is alluding to here. See, it's a cruel and mocking act to jam a circle of thorns on someone's head as they're about to die. But for Jesus, this was perfectly fitting. Why? Because Jesus is the king who died for his people. If you're a Christian here tonight, when you look up at Jesus on the cross, I'm sure you see both a Savior who died for your sins and a King who is honored and exalted. It's a dual reality that Jesus is touching on. It's awesome. Well, finally, how does Nicodemus' story end? Do you think that Nicodemus finally understood what Jesus was talking about? Do you think Nicodemus ends up believing in Jesus? Did you know that this isn't Nicodemus's last encounter in the gospel? It's not the last time he sees Jesus. There's this fantastic account of Jesus in chapter 19 of John's gospel. And I'll read it out to you, and we'll see if we can get some clues about whether Nicodemus ended up being a believer or not. Check this out. John chapter 19 from verse 38 says, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. This is after Jesus' death. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. It's a reference to John 3. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Did Nicodemus end up being a believer in Jesus? It certainly looks like it. Nicodemus was accompanying Joseph, who was a secret believer in Jesus himself. And at great cost, presumably, to Nicodemus, he's carrying 35 kilos of burial mixture. And he tenderly wraps Jesus' body in the linen and lays him in the tomb. Could it be that Nicodemus was there when Jesus was executed? Could it be that Nicodemus looked up at Jesus on the cross, and maybe for the first time he saw Jesus as a crucified Savior and an exalted King? Could it be that in that moment, Nicodemus got it and he truly believed in Jesus? Just a closing thought for us. Like we saw in that article about the road deaths in the US, and like we saw in the Old Testament story of the bronze snake, looking up means life. And as Jesus described, looking up at him, crucified and exalted, means eternal life. So I want to ask you a question, just as we finish. Are you like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, or are you like Nicodemus in John chapter 19? On the one hand, are you looking down, or are you looking to the side, or are you looking somewhere else for your salvation, for your purpose, or for your comfort? Or are you like Nicodemus in chapter 19, who perhaps has finally looked up and seen Jesus for who he is, a crucified Savior and an exalted King? And leave that with you to think about. Why don't we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved the world so much that you sent your Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our crucified Savior who takes away our sin. Thank you that you are our exalted King, who we love to follow. Help us, Father, to see Jesus rightly and to share him in our lives. Amen.